everybody. It's good to see you. So fun to be together again. Every week we do this. It's just so fun. What? Oh my gosh. I don't even know what to say about that. But you know, thanks. Oh dear, that's frightening. I have to recover. They have my face on a stick. They have my head on a... I am so glad that you're here. And everyone in this room is so important and wonderful, but there are some important people that aren't in this room, and they are many of our men. They are at men's retreat this weekend. They're just finishing up, and I'm about to come home now. And they have had a dynamic, incredible time. I've heard words like breakthrough and community, and they've been brothers standing together and sharing together. And my husband sent me a picture this morning of them last night, just a group of them that went out to the beach. Oh, see how brother. And I was like, babe, is there a pillar of fire over your heads? Is that? Because this is a retreat, man. This is a serious situation. But he said, nope, that's the moon reflecting off the clouds. And this is just a time that some of them went out to be together, and it's been really wonderful. And so there are lots of things that you can get involved in here if you are a man and you want to build more community. I think it's just so important that we stand together and share together and be together and become interdependent on one another as we walk this out. We are in the Songs of Ascent. As we've mentioned for all the weeks leading up to this one, the Songs of Ascent are the songs right in the middle of the Psalter, where the children of Israel would sing these songs as they marched up to Jerusalem, as they made their way to Jerusalem for three festivals every year. And they sang in order to stay together and in order to embed in their own souls the truth of what they knew about the God they had chosen to serve and follow. And it's an effective technique if you think about it, because does anyone my age know how to spell baloney? Yeah, if you do, it's probably because you heard that commercial a million times. My baloney has a first name. It's O-A-C-A-R. You know, it's Oscar Mayer. What is it? Oscar Mayer da-da-da with B-O-L-O-G-N-A. I wouldn't know how to spell it if it weren't for the song. One of the best ways to memorize truth is to set it to music. And when our prayers came up today and we had one sing the prayer, it makes a difference. There's something when we set things to music. And so that's what these songs are. And today's song is a doozy. It's a really important one. It's one that I turn to a lot of times in my life. It's a good one to keep in your pocket for times when you feel like life is harder than you thought it would be. For times when you run into deep water, this is a song that can help fish you out. And so let's read it together. It's Psalm 130. It says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." So this psalm is about two main things. It's about suffering. It's about our suffering. And second, but I think more importantly, it's about God and his character as it relates to our suffering. God's name is invoked in this song eight times in the short eight verses, and each time the psalmist is trying to embed in our understanding something important about who God is and how he loves. The very first thing that shows up in the first line of this song is something that sets the context for everything else that's going to come after it. The very first thing, the first four words, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Out of the depths, hear my voice." This word, "out of the depths," this terminology, is used often in the Old Testament, and it is a really emotive, really deep term. One of my favorite Hebrew scholars, Robert Alter, says this term conveys archetypal starkness. imagery of the depths of the sea, which in turn is an image of the realm of death. From the darkness of profound despair, on the verge of death, the psalmist calls out to God. Walter Brueggemann says, "The depths here are deep waters. The poet has no secure place to stand and so cries out to God for help while facing the threat of being overwhelmed by the waters of chaos." And Eugene Peterson says, "The depths represent a moment in our life when the bottom drops out." We have all had that moment, probably a few of them. Maybe some of you have even had a moment this week where you landed, maybe literally, maybe just figuratively, on the floor with despair. I am sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but we also will all have them again. That's what life here on earth is about. Deep moments await us all. And the thing about suffering is that it is this universal language that we share because we can't avoid it. We really can try. And there are some things we can do to avoid needless suffering, but we really cannot avoid all suffering. It is universal. I don't know many women who would say the person I relate to the very most in all of the world is Angelina Jolie. I don't think many of us say that's me, that's how I see myself in her. She's more talented, more wealthy, more famous than most of us will ever be. But when she announced that she had the gene that causes breast cancer and she had had a mastectomy because of it, she entered into this space shared by many, many people who have dealt with or fear cancer. And there's a shared space. There's common ground in the depths. We are together in the depths. We find commonality there. And I love that the Psalms, all of them really, give dignity to suffering. The Psalms really never say, "Come on, get it together, stop your complaining." I told I spoke at a conference this weekend. I was telling them that one of the mottos of my family, I love you, Stan and Ellen, but one of the mottos of my family was quit your belly aching. Like, it was just like, you got to kind of pull it together. But the Psalms really don't do that. They give dignity to our suffering. They don't say hide it away. They don't say fake it. They don't say, hey, look at the world around you. There's people that have it way worse than you do. Yours is small by comparison. There's no comparative language. There's no hiding it language. It's just, you feel it. I'm going to feel it all the way out. The children of Israel were good mourners. They were good at grieving, and they were good at expressing their pain, and there's nothing wrong with it. Sorrow is not sin, and gratitude does not cancel out grief. We can feel those things. In fact, we must. We must feel them, and we must be willing to understand what life is like for other people when they are also in the depths. So it says, out of the depths, I cry out to you. Out of the depths, I cry, Lord, hear my voice. I love this response because it requires two main things to be willing to cry out for help. It requires humility, because I don't know about you, but I'm not someone who loves asking for help. I'm someone who loves having the answers. But sometimes we have to cry out for help, and it can be really hard. If you've ever driven 20 minutes out of your way because you don't want to stop and ask for directions, you understand. Oh, the men are on retreat, so maybe that's not. Kidding. I'm kidding. It is hard to ask for help. It is hard, but important, and it requires humility. And then it takes a hope that someone can hear you. Why waste your breath if no one can hear you? And also, it requires a hope in the character of the one who's on the other side of your cry. Why waste your breath if that person can hear you and yet will not respond to you? And so this brings us to the character piece. The character piece about who God really is. God's name, again, is 8 times in this psalm, and every time it tells us something about the way he is and the way he responds and the way that he loves. This is a song about God's character. And we often discuss this when we talk about leaders. Does character matter, or do we just want someone with skill? Do we just want someone who can lead us, or do we want good character? And for my money, I really think we want both. We want both character and skill. We want that in most of the things that we look for in life. Like, if you were going to remodel your kitchen and you were looking for a contractor And I said, hey, I had somebody who did a great job on my kitchen. They're so skilled. They're so good at it. But sometimes with some people, they take the money and never come back, never do the job. You'd be like, give me someone less skilled who actually will show up and do the job. And if I tell you, well, I've got someone a little less skilled, but they're still going to do a great job, just maybe don't leave them alone with your teenage daughter. No, we want character and skill, and God has both. God has character. He shows up. He is made of good stuff. And when I have walked with people through suffering, I have truly been honored to be able to share the difficult stories of a lot of people, especially a lot of people who have stared down the enemy of Lou Gehrig's disease. And when I talk to people who have gone through deep water and come out on the other side, the difference in those who come out better and stronger and more joyful and more certain of where they're going, more certain of that their life matters, and those who come out frustrated and bitter and confused and still sort of in the waters of chaos, is always an understanding of the character of God. People who know God can be trusted walk through suffering in a whole different way than people who wonder. And it's okay to wonder, but it also is my responsibility to say to you emphatically, God can be trusted. It's his character. It's his nature. He can be trusted. In Jesus, it's his name, Emmanuel, with you, in the deep. He is with you. And so Psalm 30 gives the children of Israel words to use around the character of this God to whom they are devoted. Each line reminds them of a God who can be trusted, not just because he has skill, but because he's righteous and faithful and good. So in this psalm, we learn that God listens. We learn he's a father and not a tax auditor. It doesn't say that exactly, but we'll get there. We learn that he is true to his word. We learn that his love is endless and unfailing. And we learn that God rescues us from trouble, even when the trouble is inside of us. So first, God listens. I have never had a very close friendship with someone who is not a good listener. I just think it's one of the things. You got to, attentive listening is a big deal. It says in Psalm 131, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. This word hear in the Hebrew is to listen intelligently. It's not just have you ever had a conversation with someone and when they walk away, you're like, what did they say again? What time were we going to meet? I don't remember. I mean, I have. Our life is filled with distractions and it's filled with noise and it's filled with all kinds of things. But God listens. He is attentive to your prayer. There were a couple of times in these languages this morning that I would catch a word that I recognized. And God catches your words. He hears you. You can get his attention. He is committed to listening to you. I wonder if you cried out to God and you heard an audible, I'm listening, what would your next words be? If you knew for sure that he was listening, let me encourage you, know for sure. Talk like he's listening. Second, God is a father and not a tax auditor. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I think I've told you this story before, but when I was in my first job, I worked for a construction company, and they eventually promoted me to be a bookkeeper. And that's just a bad idea. I am not a numbers girl. I am a words girl. And we got audited. Not my fault, but we did get audited. And for 3 days, this guy came in from the IRS dressed in a suit, set up a little office in my office, and went through every single thing, ledger after ledger after ledger, looking for mistakes. And I was nauseous for 3 days. It was just the worst thing to have him right over my shoulder, just looking at all my work, checking it, looking for mistakes. And sometimes I think that's the way we see God, that he's just watching for you to make a mistake, for you to mess up. And how could you do that? You already know what to do. You already know what's true. Why aren't you doing it the right way? And God is not like that. He does watch us. He is attentive, but he doesn't keep a record of all our wrongs. And that is beautiful. When my first baby was born, My husband and I sat up during the night with her in my hospital bed, and we just looked at her. We counted fingers and toes, and we made plans for her future. And my husband said, I need to get another job. She's going to need a wedding someday. And that kind of thing. And we just looked at this baby, and we were just like, we can't believe this is ours to keep. And that's how God looks at you. He looks at you like a father, not like a tax auditor. In the time since, there have been times I have looked at the kids that I love, who I do feel are just perfection on earth, but I look at them and go, oh, I wish you'd make a different decision. I wish you'd go another way. But at no time do I look at them and think, what a screw up. I don't know how I can even be with you anymore. I don't know I can love you anymore. And God is a yet better parent than any of us. And so he is a good, good father, and we can trust him. God is true to his word. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Where are you going to go with your hope when there's no place to stand? When we're in the depths, when there's no place for our feet? Throughout the Psalms, David especially returns to this idea that God is as good as his word. At one point he says, bless me for your name's sake. Like, your name is put on something, you can be trusted. God shows up and he sticks. He is as good at his word. His word is tried and tested and true for us. It can hold the weight of our pain and our sorrow and our questions and our fears. I don't put my hope in a desired outcome. I put my hope in the word of the Lord that never promises a shortcut through the deep water, but always promises to be with us in the deep water. When you go through deep water, I will be with you. So he always promises. We can trust him. We can count on his word. And then God's love is endless and unfailing. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Here we see labels attached to the character of God, unfailing love and full redemption. This is not a by the skin of our teeth situation. God is not barely redeeming or reluctantly redeeming or frustrated with us because we need redeeming. He is abundantly redeeming. His love does not fail, and that concept is foreign to most of us. I have been loved better than a lot of people in this world because I had great parents, but I am telling you, the only one who has shown unfailing, unending love to me is Jesus. Unfailing love and abundant redemption. God is not reluctant to hear you or meet you or save you. He is not. And then God rescues us from trouble. Even when the trouble is inside of us, he will redeem Israel from all their sins. It is really profoundly good news that God did not ask Israel to redeem themselves from their sins. And he doesn't ask you to redeem yourself from your sins. The sins inside of our life and our heart are enemies to our forward motion. It's not that our sins keep God mad at us. It's that God knows our sins break our own heart. And he is after our full redemption. He rescues us from trouble. Psalm 129, which conveniently is located right in front of Psalm 130, the children of Israel sing about God's willingness to redeem them from all of their enemies. It literally says, everybody has hated us and you have been our help. And here we see them saying, God can redeem us from the enemy inside of me. When my heart doesn't see you as I should, when my sin keeps me from doing your will, when my sin keeps me falling and falling short and broken and spreading brokenness to the people around me, you will meet me there. You will come and show me my way. You will come and show me what to change, what to fix, what to do so that I can feel the healing of your Holy Spirit. This part of God's character, this willingness to rescue us, speaks to me of his relentless proximity. David said in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. I mean, going to the heavens, that sounds awesome and spiritual and good. But the depths in this scripture mean exactly what you think they do. Some translations say, if I make my bed in hell. That doesn't sound like David fell there. It sounds like he went there and he made his bed and he set up shop. And even there, you pursue me. Even there, you chase after me. Even there, you are loving and longing and looking for me. Why did the Son of Man come? To seek and save the lost. The Son of Man didn't come so that we could claw our way to him. He came to find us, to rescue us. That's his relentless proximity to us. Not when we're in the depths. It's not like, I know, get your head above the surface before I reach my hand out. I'm going to need to see a little work out of you. Nope, he meets us. One cry, he meets us. I'm not going to pretend that it always feels like that, because the psalm also says, I wait for the Lord like the watchman waits for the morning. Then it says it again, I wait like the watchman waits for the morning. There is a moment between the cry and the rescue where I think it sometimes feels like we're going to go under. But God comes. He shows up. He arrives. He speaks. He loves. He heals. He consoles. He comforts. He calls us to himself, even out of the depths. Even when it feels like the bottom has dropped out. I want to end with this song. And as we sing, I'd like you to, it has the line in it, God, I need you now. And I just want to invite you to sing it with all of your heart, or 20% of your heart, whatever amount of your heart you're willing to say, I'm going to humble myself this morning and say, God, I need you. I'm not here to rescue myself. I'm not here to fix myself. I want to invite you into the deep with me, and I want you to show me your goodness in the land of the living, and then I'll come back and close this up.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Sing it. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. Sing that again, oh God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. You heard your children. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same. You are providing. You are providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Rock of ages, oh rock of ages. I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faith.
This morning, like you are in the depths. Perhaps it's the heavy thumb of depression or fear, anxiety, or diagnosis, or relationship issue, or work thing, whatever it is. If you feel like right now, I feel like I am in the depths, I'm trying to keep my head above water. I want to pray over you this morning. Jesus, you see us all, each one. You see where we are located this morning, and you are very, very near. You relentlessly pursue us. God, for those who are tired from swimming and swimming and swimming, for those who feel like they can't keep treading water, I ask that even now, God, you would go to them and give them hope. That they would have hope in your unfailing love and your abundant redemption. God, we pray together for rescue. We ask that your peace would come. We ask that your strength would come. We ask that your power would prevail and your truth would rule the day. We give you praise and glory for who you are. In your name we pray, amen. If you are here and want to receive the benediction, I would like to speak it over you in the form of a scripture this morning, especially if you feel like you're in the depths. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. We love you so much. Please enjoy the Multicultural Festival, and we'll see you next week.